This book here, it's written by Ed Welch. It's called Side by Side. It's not required to read it for the class, so if you don't have it or if you haven't read any of the chapters we're covering, you're not gonna, you know, be too far behind or anything like that. But I would encourage you to buy the book. It's a very short and quick read. The chapters are just a handful of pages long, 3, 4, 5 pages, some chapters. The church does have some copies already out in the resource library. I'm not sure how many we have, so you're more than welcome to grab those, or you could order it yourself. And so that way you can at least have the book and be familiar with the material as we're going through it. So today we're going to be covering chapters 1 through 2. So we'll be looking at that and those titles. So the book is broken up into two parts. So the first half of the book covers the topic of, as Christians, we are needy. We are needy people. So we're going to look at that today. And then he just spends 6 chapters unpacking that. And then the second part of the book is, we are needed. And that's where he goes into talking about how, as believers, we are called and equipped to help other people in the faith in matters of life and godliness. So if you've been through the the Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand class, you'll see a lot of similar elements in this book as well. But I just want to give you a quick synopsis. Some of you already saw this in the bulletin that went out, but essentially, to summarize the book, everyone needs help periodically, especially in the midst of painful circumstances and struggles with sin. And this class is for those who want to develop their helping skills in order to walk alongside others, helping them find hope and help in Jesus. And I love this line from the author where he says, we want to grow in asking for help and giving help. And in doing that, we want to contribute to a growing Christ-like culture in our church. And so essentially the way I would summarize the book is, you know, and the material we're going to be going through is, we just want to equip each other, including myself, to just be good spiritual friends to one another. You know, every last one of us have some kind of sphere of influence where, you know, we know people here at church or outside the church who are going through life just like the rest of us. And sometimes they invite us to speak into their lives. And so we're just going to look at how can we be more faithful friends and honor God with our relationships. So to start out, the main premise Ed Welch begins with is the fact that as humans and believers, we all need help. Every last one of us need help to some degree. Everyone in this room is a helper to someone in some capacity, and God has entrusted each and every one of us with a sphere of influence, with relationships, and we all have family, friends, coworkers, church family, and acquaintances that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, right? And in those relationships, within these circles, we have conversations just about life, right? We discuss work, we discuss ministry, relationships, raising our kids, finances, relational conflict, maybe suffering we're experiencing. And at some point in that relationship, the person you're speaking to may reach out to you and ask for your advice. They may ask for prayer. And at that point is where the book comes in, where we're looking to see in those moments where in that sphere of influence we have, in the circles we run in, when people reach out to us or vice versa, how can we honor God with the relationships he's entrusted to us? So you may find it encouraging if someone reaches out to you, someone maybe who's just an acquaintance you don't know that well, or maybe someone you do know well and you have a strong relationship with, and they decide to reach out to you and to ask for your wisdom and prayer. You are, in that situation, more than willing to offer sound biblical advice and to maybe pray for this individual. We're hoping that you're not just quoting Oprah and Dr. Phil and so on and so forth. But you're going to give sound biblical advice, and you're more than willing to do so. But the result of that normally is, by doing so, you now feel privileged to enter into this person's life, because by them asking for your help, they've extended an invitation. And now, by you entering into their life, you are in some ways invested in seeing the outcome to their trial, right? So if someone's going through some form of suffering or pain and they invite you in and say, hey, I just need a shoulder to lean on, I just need some counsel and prayer, you feel privileged by that they would even admire or respect you enough to invite you into their situation. And so you're more than willing to serve and love this brother or sister in Christ. And naturally, and I'm sure we've all related to this leads to a genuine care and concern for that individual. As you walk side by side with them in life and you're praying with them, you're counseling them with God's word, encouraging them in the faith, you start to care more and more for this individual. And as time goes on, maybe you have them over for dinner, you know, show some hospitality, or you're exchanging emails or phone conversations and texts, and you're just checking up on them because you're concerned, you're invested, and you want to see, you know, how's God going to glorify his name through this circumstance? Like, how is God going to show up faithful to this individual? And naturally what happens is, in these scenarios, is this person is being helped by God working through you, and this helps them to feel loved and cared for by their brother and sister in Christ. And as a result, by you helping them and allowing God to use you as an instrument in the Redeemer's hands, a little plug there, their heart softens more and more over time, and you gain more of their trust. They're more open to share their heart with you, share their sin struggles, and how they're responding to the trials and tribulations in their life. And as a result, I know in my own experience, your heart begins to soften as well. As you see God work in this individual's life, you realize, wow, this is amazing just to see the Spirit work, to see when the light bulb clicks, when they start to grasp God's word and apply it. And that begins to soften your heart, which then helps you to be more vulnerable, to open your heart and to share your sin struggles with them, to where you can say things like, you know, I understand your struggle, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be on the other end of this conversation myself. So there's some humility that comes in that leads you to be vulnerable and open before the Lord. And so what I just described there, I believe, is just the normal day rhythms of church life. That's nothing special or fancy. That example is just one Christian loving, serving, and shepherding another Christian. What I just described there doesn't require any special certification, doesn't require a college degree, doesn't require, you know, some kind of special training. It only requires someone who has a heart that wants to love people and love Jesus, to just be the hands and feet of Jesus to other people who are suffering. And it only requires, if we want to be biblical as well, it only requires a childlike dependence on the grace of God and the Spirit of God, right? At the end of the day, God doesn't expect us to change anybody. God doesn't give us the resources in and of ourselves to fix people's problems, to make their pain and suffering go away. And that's why we depend on God's grace, God's power, and God's sufficient word to operate in the heart of the other person. And we just labor in prayer, expecting God to show up and do what only God can do. Now, if I'm honest, I believe many of us at times can be hindered from wanting to enter into people's situations, their trials, their suffering, their pain, or hardship, or whatever it may be, because we may have this feeling of inadequacy. And I'm sure none of you struggle with that, but I know I have sometimes struggled with the thoughts of feeling I'm just not qualified to help this person with this situation. And granted, there are some scenarios where, you know, you might want to take this to the church elders and things like that. But majority of situations Christians face, I think we can be hindered by a feeling of inadequacy. I would encourage everyone in those scenarios, I would say embrace that feeling of inadequacy and let that feeling actually lead you to dependence on God in prayer. God doesn't expect you to have all the answers, and he certainly doesn't expect you to change anyone, because you can't. And if you are trying to change somebody, if you are trying to put on the Holy Spirit badge and convict people of sin and make them change, then you're actually going to be doing more harm than good. Our job as believers is to be faithful friends who give others hope and help in Jesus. We are mediators. We are simply beggars trying to point another beggar to where the bread is. That is our role, and we do so with prayer and dependence on the Father, just like a child depends on their parents. It is fascinating to me that God even desires to help his church mature in Christ through broken, weak, sinful, inadequate, and ordinary people like ourselves. Not only does God desire to use ordinary people to accomplish his work, but God expects this to actually be the normal rhythms of church life. I would argue that the membership of a local church has the first priority to care for one another and to disciple each other. You don't have to turn here, but I'll just give you a couple of verses that demonstrate this. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Another verse would be 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And my last one, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's interesting about those passages is, and I know those are all from the Apostle Paul. Paul is not writing specifically only to pastors. He does not say, pastors, do this. Pastors, equip the people to do this. He's writing epistles that are going to be read to the entire church body. So essentially, he's calling the entire church, be patient with each other, be loving, be forgiving, help one another, admonish the weak, you know, strengthen the faint-hearted. This is a call to the entire church. So in a way, Newcastle Bible Church could say, if you are a member of Newcastle Bible Church, welcome to the ministry. You are now on staff. You are all on staff to be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. You are called to counsel, care for, and disciple each other. And I think that's a privilege. I mean, when you look at Ephesians 4, for example, Paul says the role of the elder is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're all commanded, we're all expected to be pouring into each other, building each other up in the faith, and we are to be proactive about this. We're to take initiative to consider, how can I help my Christian brothers and sisters and my faith family grow in holiness, grow in maturity in Christ? But the problem with that is sin. Our church is filled with sinful people. I know none of you, but most of the people outside this class we're a church filled with sinful people living in a sinful world. We're affected by the culture. We're affected by the sin of our own heart. And that's why we all need help in growing in Christ's likeness. And I know we're all familiar with the language in Ephesians and Corinthians that we are all members of one body. This means that we need each other in order to function properly, right? The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The husband can't say to the wife, I don't need you. Like, we are interconnected. We are designed to help one another to grow and to help each other love Jesus more and more. And so this means that whether you like it or not, your sanctification is meant to be a community project, so to speak. The Bible knows nothing of an autonomous Christian living out their faith on an island in which they develop no relationships with others, where they invite no one into their life and allow others to serve them and to help them. God, I believe, loves his church far too much to allow us to attempt going through life alone. And let's be honest, relationships are messy. I'm sure everyone in this room has been hurt by another Christian, whether that was gossip or just relational conflict or whatever it may be. We've all been hurt by somebody, and that's just the fact of life. Here's the thing that's tricky about relationships. Even though we all have sinful hearts, we all are going to sin against each other at some point. It's just inevitable. I maybe this is just me, but I find it interesting that I'm able to acknowledge that I'm more sinful than I can imagine in my own heart, but I can be surprised when others sin against me. And so what happens is I could be quick to maybe expect you to forgive me if I sin against you, or I'm going to have expectations of, I want you to be patient with me, long-suffering, forgiving, don't hold any bitterness towards me. But when it's the other way around, I think it doesn't go the same way. We tend to expect others to invest in us, to love us, to make us happy, to always be on our good side, to be quick to forgive us when we sin against them. But when it's the other way around, we tend to be slow to forgive. We can tend to be judgmental or self-righteous. We might judge our holiness by looking at, you know, other people and thinking, well, I don't do X, Y, and Z, therefore I'm better than that person. I have written a sticky note in my Bible that says you can never forgive someone you feel superior to. And that's just so true. We struggle with that self-righteousness at times. So despite the mess relationships can be, we need other people investing in our lives to help us mature in holiness and to help us mature in our knowledge of the gospel and to help us to love Jesus more and more. And we all need help because by nature, we are all needy. Here's a fun fact here. Have you ever thought about this? Even if the fall in Genesis 3 never happened, did you know we would still all be needy people who need one another? Think about that. God made everything in Genesis and said it was all good, but there was only one time where he said something was not good, and it was when he made Adam, and when Adam was alone. So Adam and Eve were created for relationship by design, because when you look at the Trinity, they're interconnected, right? They're relational. They love one another. They serve each other. And so Adam and Eve were created for relationship by design, and they were made to be dependent on God. So they got their identity from God. They got their responsibilities and their calling and their identity from God. And that was before they sinned. So even if Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, we all would still need help from one another by design. And to me, knowing this frees us to be humble and honest with ourselves and with others. We don't have to work hard at maintaining our image to come to church and hang out with people and to give off an image as if we have it all together, that we have no issues, that we don't suffer, that we don't wrestle with sin. It frees us to be honest if we know that God already made it clear that we are broken people who need help. We cannot do life on our own, and he doesn't expect us to. The church isn't a museum of the most righteous people on earth that everyone gathers to just come and gloat about, right? One pastor said this, I love this quote. He says, "The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones." And the author says, of Side by Side says, "We were not designed to go through hard things alone, but it's not easy to ask for help. We spend a lot of time hiding our neediness because we are afraid of what people will think. Speaking personally, on most days, I am happy to give help and reluctant to ask for it. For me, being needy is a sign of weakness, and given a choice, I prefer to appear strong or at least competent. Yet weakness or neediness is a valuable asset in God's community. Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Otherwise, we trick ourselves into thinking that we are self-sufficient, and arrogance is sure to follow. We need help, and God has given us his Spirit and each other to provide it." I love that one sentence. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Now, how many of you would honestly raise your hand and say that? Well, I'll ask this. How many of you find it a lot easier to serve and help other people than to ask for help yourself? Yeah, that's most of us, right? It is easy when you see a need, or when someone is suffering, or someone is asking for help, it is easy to just, yes, I want to serve them. I'll go the extra mile. You know, I want to bless them and walk alongside them. But when we're in need, we tend to just keep that to ourselves. And, you know, okay, let's be honest. When we come to church and we see each other, what is the number one question we tend to ask each other? How are you doing, right? And what do we say? Fine. Is that always the truth? No. But that's just the normal rhythms of life that we tend to accept, where we're not going to take those opportunities to open up and to seek help. So I just want to quickly look at two ways to embrace our need for God and for others. The first one would be very simple. Simply ask for help. I think if we are willing to just humble ourselves and to acknowledge what the Word of God teaches about ourselves, that we don't have it all figured out. We are all jacked up individuals who need the Spirit working in us. We need to daily be in the Word of God and in prayer and ministering to one another and discipling each other. Then it should actually be a joyful thing to ask another brother and sister in Christ for help, because essentially what you're doing is you are giving another Christian an opportunity to glorify God and be used by God to work in your life. You are allowing God to glorify his name by working in your heart, instead of just trying to take it Rambo style and go on your own and try to conquer your own problems. Not one of us can ever pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, solve our own problems, fix everything, make our pain go away. Sometimes we just need help, and there's no shame in asking for help. I think sometimes what hinders us from doing this is maybe if we're struggling with sin, we just don't want other people to know we're struggling with sin, if we're honest. The way I see it, what I like to tell people is, you should not be ashamed or scared to confess or share any sin with me, because I already know the worst thing about you. You murdered Jesus on the cross. Outside of that, there's nothing you can confess to me that should shock me or surprise me. And sinful people are going to be sinful people. Like, what a concept. Sinners are going to sin. Therefore, we should never be surprised that someone falls into sin. A second point I would say is, Another way to embrace our need for God and others is to simply cry out to God in prayer. And not just when crisis hits. I know sometimes that's how we use prayer, but we should always be in communion with God through prayer. But definitely when we're suffering or when we need help, we should cry out to God in prayer. Pain and suffering is universal. Suffering doesn't discriminate by age, gender, and social class. If you have a pulse, you will at some point experience pain. Nobody goes through life without accumulating scar tissue of the soul. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by fallen people. And add into the equation our own sinful hearts, where we have to deal with the consequences of our own sin as well. I personally have been through my own share of suffering, and I can honestly say I am grateful for the suffering I have experienced in my life. Yes, you heard that correctly. I can actually say that when I look at the suffering that I've endured in my life, now granted, I wasn't always grateful in the midst of it, but you know, once you get on the other side and you make that decision that, you know what, I'm gonna commit to the Lord, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna have that childlike dependence of faith in God, He graciously carries you through. And on the other side, you can reflect on the pain inflicted on yourself and see that how God used it to make you the better for it. I think that if you are in Christ, then you have that blessed privilege of the fact that God subjugates every suffering and trial and, you know, difficulty you face in life, and He works it out for your good. That is not speculation. That is a promise. That's Romans 8:28. And that promise isn't true if you feel it emotionally or intellectually. It's a fact. You know, whether you see it or not, or whether you acknowledge it or not, God works all things out together for your good and for His glory. And I'm sure many of you have that same testimony where you can think back on things you've been through and how you trusted in the Lord, you committed to His word, and you invited others to minister to you in the midst of it, and how you could probably share that testimony now if other people was like, you know what I went through was painful, it hurt, you know, the memories don't go away, but by the grace of God, I have learned to love Jesus better. I see how faithful God is. I see how powerful His word is in the spirit, and that's your testimony. Another point would be to take your problems and to point them Godward instead of looking to yourself and self-sufficiency. God cares about every ounce of suffering and hardship that His children endure. The Bible is riddled with verses that give hope to the sufferer, and our Savior went before us as a suffering servant, leaving us as an example Himself, right? When we look at Jesus, who did nothing wrong, and yet He endured suffering to fulfill the will of the Father, and He did all that on our behalf, and then Scripture says that's the example we are to follow, then we find hope and confidence in that. If Jesus wasn't spared from suffering in this life, then why should we expect to be spared from suffering in this life? And if Jesus was able to endure suffering and looking at the prize of what He was going to receive, He realized that far outweighed the temporary suffering that He was enduring on this side of heaven. And we too can have that same perspective. Suffering stinks. None of us like it. But with the power of God's word, with the power of His spirit, we can, as James talks about, count it all joy. Like, think about that. Have you ever experienced suffering and said, what a joy, like, praise God that this has come my way today? No, that's not our gut reaction, but Scripture says we can have that reaction. We can have that confidence in the Lord and say, praise God for this, because I know it's going to work out for my good. That's something that always has boggled me, is like, as Christians, how privileged we are to have promises like that. Because think about it, if you're not in Christ, what hope do you have when you suffer? You know, when you're diagnosed with cancer, or you lose a loved one, or you're going through marital conflict and you can't just see a resolution, it's like, what hope does the unbeliever have? What do they base their confidence in? We have the confidence that, you know what, because of Christ's work on the cross and the Spirit working in us and God's word, we can see change. Our hearts can change. We can see reconciliation in the darkest of times. So even Jesus leaned on the Father to strengthen and sustain Him in the midst of His earthly suffering and anguish. And Jesus identifies with our weakness. Hebrews talks about how He's a sympathetic high priest. You know, He's not aloof to our issues, and He can't empathize with us. He can. So I think we all should cling to the promises of Scripture and to cast our anxieties on God, because He cares for us. Another point would be, God may not answer your prayer by fixing your problems in your time frame and make the pain and suffering go away, but I guarantee you He will love you, and He will make the situation work out for His glory and for your good. Paul Tripp says, we forget that God's primary goal is not changing our situations or relationships so that we can be happy, but changing us through our situations and relationships so that we will be holy. I love that line. I'll read it again. We forget that God's primary goal is not changing our situations or relationships so that we can be happy, but changing us through our situations and relationships so that we will be holy. That really gives you a different perspective, right? When you go through trials and tribulations, or you have relational conflict with somebody. So you can't take the route of, God, I just pray that this person would just get a new job and move away, and then I don't have to deal with them. Because that'll make you happy, right? That'll solve it. But you could also have that perspective of, you know what, there is some conflict here. It is temptation. It is challenging. But God, I trust that through this situation, through this relationship, you are molding me and shaping me and making me more like Jesus. Like, that really changes your heart, can soften your heart a little bit, and maybe help you to love that individual and still want to love and serve them despite the conflict you're facing. I just want to real quickly read a psalm. So I love how Ed Welch in the book, he talks about the importance of trying to use the psalms as kind of a springboard to learn how to pray and call out to God. So if you want to turn to Psalm 86, sorry. Psalm 86. And I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you guys, so I can email you notes too if you want. But Psalm 86 is a prayer of David, and it's a great example of someone who is suffering, who is just trying to cling for hope. And he cries out to God. And this is 17 verses. We'll just read this together real quick. But as we read it, I just want you to just kind of look at some of the things David is saying and just look at the orientation of his heart towards God. So the context is he's experiencing some kind of suffering, some great anguish of soul, and it leads him to pray to God. And this is what he says, and I'm reading from the ESV. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you answer me. There was no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." That's a beautiful example of just how to call out to God in the midst of your suffering and anguish, right? I mean, if you just look at the language, he's just constantly just saying, you're a gracious God, you're a forgiving God. He's acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God is all-powerful. Hopefully, the only thing he didn't get out of that is verse 14, where he's just talking about his enemies, but where he's just calling out to God, asking for help. I think that's a perfect example. If you want to jot down another one for later, Psalm 30 is also a good example of just praying out to God. But I think examples like that in Scripture are just helpful when maybe you just don't know what to pray. And you can just run to the Word, read through a psalm, and just pray it. I encourage people to pray Scripture. Just use your own words, put your name in there, and just in a similar fashion, call out to God. But moving on to our next point. So in the book, Ed Welch talks about what we just went over, how as Christians, we are needy. We need each other. We are to rely each other to grow and help each other find confidence and hope in Jesus. But then he also talks about the fact that our hearts are sinful and life is hard. So we all have sinful hearts that, and we're, you know, affected by the sin of the world and of other people that affects how we respond. In the book, he says, our hearts hold the essence of who we really are. Our emotions serve as a window to our hearts, as do our actions. And Scripture makes clear that both the good we do and the bad spring from our hearts. In some, our hearts are busy. Concerning the heart, it is our spiritual center. The evidence for its activity can be seen every day in the human mashup of good, bad, fears, frustrations, joys, and sorrows. Trace these to the heart's very core, and we come face to face with the true God and the condition of our relationship to Him. So if we have any desire to help other people, we have to understand the heart, okay? We have to understand what Scripture says about the heart. How does the heart operate? Scripture teaches that the heart is essentially the focal point of our being. Throughout the Bible, it is referred to as spirit, soul, mind, conscience, the inner man. However, they all essentially are identifying the heart as the spiritual center that seats our hearts, our convictions, our emotions, our thoughts, and our allegiances. Now, when you look at in the book, he gives a circle where he says, so we begin with the heart, and once you start traveling outside of the heart, you start looking at all these external and internal factors that put pressure on our hearts. So for instance, our bodies. We all are affected by the fall. We're dying a little bit every single day. We get ill. You know, we have diseases that affect us, and so on and so forth. So our body is one way that brings pressure on the heart and tempts us to respond in ungodly ways or just brings hardship into our lives. The second one he gives is our relationships. So again, if you have relationships with other people, they're sinners, they will sin against you at some point. That's going to create some conflict and challenges for you. Number three is our work. I'm sure some people say amen right there. Work can bring about its own challenges in the workplace, especially if you're someone who works in a secular environment where, you know, obviously the desire is not to honor Christ, and that creates some temptation and difficulties there. The fourth one he gives is spiritual beings in the world. So we understand that, you know, there's a spiritual realm out there that opposes God and His will, and, you know, and the culture as well that weighs down on us. And then the fifth one he gives is God and His kingdom. Now, he doesn't list this one as a negative, but he's saying that he just wants to end by saying that God isn't some silent observer out there who's just aloof to your issues, aloof to your suffering. He's just kind of watching it go by and saying, I'm just rooting for little Timmy, hoping he figures it out. God is intimately involved, and He cares about each and every one of us and our suffering. But if you want to turn to Luke chapter 6, I just love this passage and how Jesus talks about the heart. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. While you guys are turning there, I'll try to turn this on real quick. So Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Oh, that's beautiful. Just want to show you a real quick diagram here that kind of unpacks what this is alluding to. So can everybody see that okay? So essentially how Ed Welch is describing this is when I just read those four quadrants that affect the heart. So essentially, this is a diagram to try to help people understand how our hearts work, how our hearts respond to the pressures or the heat of life, so to speak. So here you have, the sun, which refers to the heat. So this is where temptation is going to come from, right? So this might be you have an argument with someone, or you're just having some kind of relational conflict, or someone is sinning against you directly. So that's the heat. That is the heat that's pressing down on your heart. So at that point, you have two options. You can either respond in grace and love and bear the fruits of the Spirit, or you can bear sinful fleshly fruit. So you got two diagrams here of two trees. So This is a tree that has its roots buried in a bad root. So this is talking about what do you want to believe. So this is where you're responding sinfully, right? So the heat comes, the temptation comes, and you respond by bearing bad fruit. Well, that's not the end of the road, because you can always confess your sin and repent and call on the Spirit to help you to bear fruit. So let's say you're having a conflict with your spouse, okay? So they put the toilet paper roll the wrong way again for the 1,000th time, and you've just had enough, and that anger stirs up, and you lash out in frustration. You're not very kind and loving. Well, you just bore good fruit or bad fruit? All right, I hope you guys got that one. Okay, so bad fruit, right? But you can repent in faith. You can call on the Lord. You can go and be reconciled. Once you do that, you're now bearing good fruit, right? Or the way ideally we all would like to live is the pressures of life come. We have some conflict, or we're tempted with sin or whatever it may be. And we just immediately, by the grace of God, respond with good fruit. We show love, we show forgiveness when we're wronged, whether they ask for forgiveness or not, or whatever it may be. But that's a helpful diagram. I don't have enough time to go in detail, but that's a helpful diagram just to kind of visualize. So how do our hearts operate? Because we always have two choices. We either obey God joyfully, or we sin and we bear bad fruit. But the good thing for the believer who has the Spirit indwelling them and who has God's word is, even if you bear bad fruit, you can always come full circle, repent in faith, confess, and ask the Spirit's help to bear good fruit and to make the situation right. So anyways, I'll leave that up there. But that's a helpful diagram just to kind of better understand in the book what he's getting at as far as how the heart works. But just to wrap up here, I just wanted to look at two verses. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 real quick, we'll look at two different texts in Hebrews. I just want to leave you with two passages to encourage you guys in seeking to just walk side by side with other people and to be good spiritual friends to one another. So listen to the author of Hebrews and how he's admonishing the group he's writing to as to how they are to love one another and serve each other. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So there's an expectation there that you can fall into the deceitfulness of sin and be led astray from the Lord. Therefore, you need other Christians to take the initiative to help you, to exhort you every day so that you do not do that. So that's an expectation that he is expecting the believers to be doing amongst one another. Just turn a couple chapters over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So essentially he's saying something similar. He's saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And we can just even go through all the one another passages of Scripture where God expects us to love one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, be devoted to one another, to show honor to one another. But I love these texts because essentially it's showing that God expects us to take initiative, right? It's not like, hey, if somebody comes along and says, can you help me, you know, help them? Well, I mean, we should do that. But true fellowship, I believe, amongst believers seeks to take that initiative, to be devoted to one another, to go out of our way. And let's be honest, relationships are difficult. They require commitment. They require time, energy, resources sometimes. They can be messy, but it's a beautiful mess, you know, because I'm sure everyone in this room can think of at least one person in your life who's a Christian who was deeply influential to you at some very, you know, key moment of your life where God used them, their godly example, maybe their wisdom, or just them being alongside you and praying for you, you know, when you were going through something, and God has used that to shape you in some pretty significant ways. But it probably, you know, was costly to that person in some degree, but that's what relationships are. So I would just close with saying true fellowship amongst believers seeks to remind one another of the gospel as often as necessary. So we got to throw the gospel in there. When we were seeking to help each other and walk side by side with each other, essentially we are pretty much reminding each other of who you are in Christ. We're reminding each other of the gospel. I think so many Christians sometimes miss that mark where, I'll give you an example, somebody is struggling financially and maybe you get invited to help them out. Well, that's fine. You know, if you put them through Dave Ramsey and all that stuff and they credit up their credit cards, okay, praise God. But you got to start with Jesus. They need the gospel too. And I think so many people seek to help other people without giving them Jesus. And at the end of the day, it all points back to Jesus, right? If someone is wrestling with sin, if someone is wrestling with some habitual sin pattern that they're trying to overcome, you can't just say, well, stop that because it's bad and it hurts people. That's not enough. You got to give them Jesus. You got to help them know, no, you don't have to give in to that sin because you are united with Christ. You have died with Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Therefore, his righteousness has been imputed to your account, and you now are set free from the power and penalty of sin. So next time you're tempted, you do have the power to say no. Like, that's the difference, giving them the gospel. But anyways, I could preach a whole sermon if I keep going on that. But God expects us to be proactive in our fellowship and care for each other. He desires for us to take the initiative in considering specific people in mind, contemplating how we may encourage and build them up into spiritual maturity. Maybe some of you, as you've been sitting here, maybe one name has come to mind, you know, as you're listening to this. Maybe God is moving in your heart to say, hey, reach out to that individual, take the initiative and say, how can I help you? Or can I pray with you? How can I walk alongside you with that issue you're going through? So I'll leave you with two questions that you could ask people. So I'm a stickler about the whole, like, when we gather and we see each other and, hey, how are you doing? Oh, fine, we move on. I hate that. So here's two things I would encourage you to change about that. When you see another brother and sister that you fellowship with, instead of saying, how are you doing? Say, hey, how's your soul? Or do what Kevin does to me, like look him in the eyes and do that smile he does and say, how's your soul? Because think about that. That's a lot harder to just say, oh, I'm fine. If someone is like, how's your soul? You know, they're like, yeah, think now. Like, oh, well, hold on, wait a minute. But I think that's a good way to actually engage somebody's heart and draw them out. And another one I would say is ask them, how can I specifically pray for you this week? And if they give you something, pray for them right there if you can. You know, I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have said, yes, I'll pray for you, and then you don't because you forget? Or is that just me? Anyways, but no, just two questions. I would say just ask them, how's your soul? You know, even if it's not even when you're just at church and you're, you know, crossing paths with them, maybe just reaching out, give them a call, send them a text and ask that question. You know, how loved would you feel if someone did that to you and you weren't expecting it? So anyways. Any questions, thoughts, before I pray? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that you made us in your image, that we are to be dependent on one another, Lord. And whether we like it or not, when we became believers, we inherited a family. And we are all dependent on each other. You get glory out of us loving one another and serving each other. And even when we fail each other, Lord, you get glory when we confess our sin to one another and to seek reconciliation, forgiveness, and when we imitate you in our relationships, God. And I know all of us are sinful. We fail daily, Lord. Yet, God, we just seek your grace to seek to be spiritual friends to one another, to not try to live in autonomy, Lord, where we keep people isolated from us, God, and we don't allow them to get to know the real us, Lord. I know we all struggle with that, God, and we tend to want to maintain our image and only show our best selves. But God, I pray that you would just work in our hearts to have that humility before you and others that we do need help, and that it is a glorious thing to repent of sin and to ask for help, Lord. As Christians, when we repent of sin, we are repenting of forgiven sin. And that should bring joy to our hearts, Lord, that you took it to the cross. And so I just pray for everyone in this room and for this class that you would just strengthen us in the inner man and our understanding of your love for us through Christ and how we could show that same love tangibly through how we relate to other people, God, and how we invest in our lives. Help us all to be proactive about this, to take initiative, Lord, and to not just be in the bleachers, just waiting for someone else to step up and to love our brothers and sisters, Lord, but to realize us as Newcastle Bible Church, we are a faith family. We are a church that is a body. We desire to love one another and to serve each other because we belong to one another, Lord. So I just pray that through the content of this class, you'd be glorified and that we would just grow in our understanding of how to do gospel ministry in the midst of our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.